time that Israel was divided, God told a prophet named Elijah that there would be a drought in the land. He directed Elijah to leave the area and live by himself for 3 years near a ravine where he would have all the water he needed. One day, God told Elijah to go and confront King Ahab and his wife Jezebel about leading the Israelites to worship a false god named Baal. Elijah asked Ahab and all the people of Israel to meet him on the top of a mountain. Ahab brought 450 prophets of Baal with him. Elijah decided to conduct a challenge to prove that he followed the true God. Two bulls were brought to be sacrificed. The prophets of Baal laid down pieces of wood and put the bull on it, but did not set fire to it. "Call on the name of your God," Elijah challenged, "and I will call on mine. Whichever answers by fire, he is God." From early morning until noon, the prophets asked their god Baal to send fire, but nothing happened. Elijah taunted them, "Shout louder! Perhaps your god is in deep thought or sleeping." So they shouted louder and cut themselves with their swords and spears, but still nothing happened. He quickly built an altar using 12 stones, one to represent each tribe of Israel. Finally, he asked those around him to pour water all over the bull and the wood. There was so much water flowing that it filled the trench around the altar. Then Elijah called out, "Let it be known today that you are God in Israel." And fire fell from the sky and burned up the bull, the wood, and even the stones and soil, vaporizing all the water around it. The prophets of Baal were then arrested and killed in the valley below the mountain. When King Ahab returned home and told his wife Jezebel what happened, she was furious and sent word to Elijah that she was going to have him killed. So Elijah fled to the wilderness. There he met an angel sent by God to take care of him, who gave him food and water. Eventually, God told Elijah that Elisha would take his place as a prophet in Israel. Not long after, Elijah and Elisha were walking along the road, and a chariot and horses made of fire appeared out of nowhere and took Elijah up into the sky. So Elisha continued to do God's work, performing miracles, and at one point even raising a young boy from the dead. Elijah stretched out his body over the boy and caused him to sneeze 7 times, bringing him back to life. For many years after, God continued to use Elisha and a number of other prophets to perform miracles and warn the Israelites of all that would happen to them if they did not follow God. Despite the prophets' warnings, the next several kings led Israel further and further from God. It was only a matter of time before things had to change.
And changing they were. Are you all enjoying keeping up with the story, going through the Old Testament? Pretty good idea, I think, for all of us to do. It's interesting that we know the story of the Bible. We've been taught a lot of these growing up on flannel boards and going to VBSs. You pick up a lot of these instances of the Bible, but something happens as you get older to go back and revisit it. You learn a little bit more, I think. I do, at least, and I hope that you have been too. These sections of the prophets in the scripture are often overlooked. There aren't a lot of people who say, "Oh, that's my absolute favorite." Even though, what would we do without, you know, examples like that? These prophets were amazing people, and they went to do God's work at great cost to themselves. Not all the time did it go like that. You know, matter of fact, what happened after that skit was Elijah was so scared after they had killed all the prophets of Baal. Jezebel was mad at him, and so he went and hid then again. And so it's this constant humanity that we're looking at in the prophets and in the people of God. And I hope that you're able to be blessed by it. I really appreciate everybody going through that, and the teachers also teaching the children along the same lines on each Sunday so the families can have those discussions. It's a really neat opportunity for us to learn more about our faith from the whole perspective, really. God's messengers were just people looking for ears. You ever been looking for ears? We have any ear doctors in here? I guess they're looking at ears all the time, but we're looking for people who will listen. And how do you know if you're a person who listens? Well, it's hard to really figure it out. Sometimes you may remember this chart, right? Are all these parts of your ear working okay? I think a lot of times the message comes into the outer ear canal, but then somewhere in the ossicles or the window or the vestibule or in the semicircular canal, maybe in the cochlea or the Eustachian tube, maybe it's in the round window, somewhere the message gets lost sometimes. You ever heard it said of somebody, it goes in one ear and... Now, I guess there must be a tube that goes right to the other ear and it just goes right out, because that's a real thing. That really happens. That happens in my house. If you don't think that that's true, it does. Come see. So what's wrong with ears? Why does God need to have ears open to hear? I love the song we sang, "Open the Eyes of My Heart." But sometimes we need to open the ears of our head, too, to let the messages in so that God can communicate to us what he needs to communicate. But the point is true. If our hearts aren't open, it's going to go into our ears and it's just going to kind of dissipate in there. And it's not going to sink down and take root. So what we need is open ears and open hearts. If you're tracking with us, you'll see the three yellow boxes is about where we are right now. And I've really enjoyed looking back and seeing a lot of what I missed the first time through the scriptures. When you're growing up and you hear the stories, or maybe you get a little older and you read through the Bible. Maybe you're like Mr. Jim and you read three times last year. Did you read through the Bible three times, Brother Marshall? That's pretty impressive. You get a sticker, come by the office for that. So as you do that, though, you rekindle some of your awareness and you look at what you perhaps might have missed. And I think God strengthens your faith in that and educates you a little bit better each time. So we're almost through with the Old Testament, and then we're going to be looking in the New Testament. Here's a chronological list of the minor prophets. This morning we're going to focus mainly on Hosea, but I do submit all of these to you for your reading, to catch up on this week. A lot of these have been turned into skits, like the one we saw either through movies in Hollywood or via children's cartoons. So you can YouTube and you can Google and you can check these out and you can find lots of entertaining, educational little films on who the prophets were for yourself or for your children this week. I got 2 points for you this morning on messages from God. And the first one is that God speaks. Now, you might think that that's obvious and why would it need to be said? But I don't think it needs, you know, maybe it does. I think we forget sometimes that God speaks. I think we're so busy speaking ourselves that we don't listen for God to be speaking. As a matter of fact, that he speaks through the Bible. We know that, right? How many of you have listened lately like you ought to listen? I want to focus on this first point, because God speaks, because I think we sometimes forget that God speaks, and we don't listen because we're not realizing that he's speaking. But he's speaking. Imagine being in a room full of deaf people. Some of you have lived that reality. You grew up in a family that wasn't able to hear. I've known some people who were hearing impaired, but never really been in a full room of them. But imagine trying to communicate with them if you didn't know sign language. Imagine trying to say your words and hope that it reaches ears and reaches hearts and that they know what you're talking about, and they all just look at you with a blank stare because you're not making any sense to them. I think that's how God feels sometimes looking at the nation of Israel. Hopefully he doesn't feel like that about the church now with this dispensation that we're in. But time and time again, God would be talking to people in his own nation and they don't even hear it. It's like they're deaf. Well, so he speaks, and I think that's amazing, and that's the first thing I want to focus on this morning. He tries to communicate with his people. He does not just leave you where you are. He does not leave you in your ignorance. He is continually wooing you and trying to get something across to you. Are you listening? He speaks because he cares. Now, this is not a made-up story, this story of Hosea, and Amos says about this that it's actually God's plan. That God doesn't do anything without first revealing it to his servants, the prophets. Anytime God was going to bring judgment on Israel or do something in the nation of Israel, he would send that word to them through the prophet. So he's announcing what he's going to be doing. And the same thing is true today. He announced the coming of Jesus Christ He told what was going to be happening. Jesus Christ announced the coming of the gospel, the coming of the kingdom, the arrival of God's will on earth, and now that is happening. He's speaking because he cares, and he's speaking to his people about what's happening. Notice how it starts with Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to him, to this prophet, because nobody else would listen. He was the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. In other words, this is a very real person in a very real time, in a very real place, with a very real message that they needed to hear very desperately. God says to him, go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by the forsaking of the Lord. Now, I would say, hang on a second, Lord, that can't we find a better woman? But God's point to him was, can't I find a better people? In other words, God was wanting Hosea to go through the experience that God was having himself of loving someone who refuses you. And the people of Israel continually refused God and ignored God and turned back to the Baals and were experiencing all sorts of plagues in their land. They wouldn't turn back. Famines in their land. They wouldn't turn back. Nothing would reach them. They were sacrificing their children and they knew better and all this. It was no good at all. And so God says to him, now you see what I'm going through here. In fact, I want to help you relate to it a little bit better. You go get one of those prostitutes from the temple of Baal and you marry her. And you're going to figure out what it's like for me to love and to lead and espouse myself to this nation of Israel. And what an interesting, eye-opening, tragic spot to be in. And so back and forth they go. She's home and then she's not home. And then he loves her and then they're home together and she has a child and then she's gone. And every time he looks around, there she is. She's gone. She's no longer loving him as a husband. She's no longer respecting the home that he brought her into. She's not doing any of that. She's out chasing other men and receiving the payment that they can bring. And God says to Hosea, ah, this is my predicament. You, people, I bring you into my house. I bring you out of the land of Egypt. I give you the promised land. I set up everything for you by way of provision, and yet you forget me. And you go out chasing the Baals. And so this is a very interesting allegory that God gives us in terms of his patience for us and his love for us. He forgives so many times. There's really no end to his forgiveness. As long as his forgiveness is available to you, he's willing to forgive you. There does come a point where you reach no return and you won't come back. But it's not that way for them. So here's what he says. She's back in the temple again, Lord. So he says, all right, well, go get her. No problem. You guys do that to me all the time. So what if she's been loved by another man? She's an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods. All right, so painting two pictures here. First of all, notice the position of Israel as his people. They're not really very perfectly faithful. They don't have in them whatever it is to maintain a complete and solid unity with God. It continues to get broken. They continue to get swept away. That's the first thing that I see here. And then secondly, not about humanity, but about God, is that he loves them. And he's not looking for the first thing that they do to mess up with in order to punt them back to Egypt or to Hades. But his arm gets longer, it's longer, and he reaches down to them over and over again. Go again, love a woman who's loved by another man. This says something very unique about God that I hope builds your sense of trust and faith in him. You may not be here this morning in a situation where you have strayed from God and you know you have, but I bet you know someone who has and who knows they have. And perhaps this message about God's forgiving nature, about his long arm of mercy, about how he can continue to woo people back who have turned their back on him and have walked away from him and have ignored him and have forgotten him. And he says, here I am. Come back to me. Come back to me. I still love you. Wow, I want to be like that. I want to be that type of person for my family. I want to be that type of person for you guys. I want to be that type of person in the community. I want to be like God in that. We're going to see that he sends somebody with skin on who is that exact representation of him. He says, about Israel, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness where there's no distractions, and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her the vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. In other words, we had something at one time. You had something very special with God when you first came to him, when your heart was first lit aflame with faith, and you were thinking about him nonstop, and you were devoted to him, and you were in the Word with him. And God says that we can go back to that time, and we can see what it was that we had there, and we can rebuild on that because you've gotten somewhere else now. You're far from me. Come back, sweetie. Come back, darling. He says to his church today the same thing. When you find yourself distant from God, know this, it's not him that moved, okay? It's us, and he's still there, same spot, waiting for us to come back. And his arms are wide open. Look at what he says. He's going to try to talk to her in tender ways and give her hope and hope that she comes back, but she would not. If you've read the story, you know she doesn't come back. Israel continues to go on in the false worship, and they can't stand the thought of being constrained into the commandments that God has given them. And so he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected wisdom, I reject you. Ouch. And it didn't have to be this way. But her ears weren't open. Rex said that James Dobson had a saying a few years ago, some of you may remember this, the reason children don't hear very well is because they have buildup in their ears, a little wax buildup. Anybody ever heard that? I mean, it's true, they need tubes in there, and sometimes that happens. But he said he found out that if you'll warm up their rear end a little bit, that their ear wax melts, and somehow that helps them hear a little bit better. Isn't that true for us as well? Is that true for the nation of Israel? And so God has to warm up their rear end a little bit for their ears to hear. He speaks this to them. Now, it wouldn't be any good to just speak if you didn't know the message of why God's speaking. So the second point is, what's he doing all this speaking for? Well, he's doing all this speaking for so he can save. That's the whole point of why he's talking to Israel. Come back. You don't have to go this route. You don't have to get plucked up and get smashed and hammered. But if you do, I'll bring you back. And so he saves through suffering. Notice what he had told them. This is Jesus quoting back. I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they'll kill, and others they're going to persecute. All right, we know that's true. And God knew that that's what they would do, yet he still sent them to them. And what you see is, now anytime you see God trying to win somebody back to him, he's going to send somebody who's going to suffer to get that done. Think about the prophets. Think about the role they were in, the important task they had about bringing people back to God. You'd think they'd walk in and everybody would respect them. Oh, we're great. Good to see you. Thank you. A word from the Lord. How can we do this now? What do we need to do? And instead, they were always suffering. And in order to bring people back to the spot where God wants them to be, somebody had to go and be mistreated. In other words, somebody had to pay the price of dysfunction for the people to be brought back to God. Notice that about the prophets, okay? Because Jesus was called a prophet. He said, yeah, I'm a prophet, and more than a prophet. They were persecuted through ridicule. These are small font. My apologies if you can't read it. They were told to be quiet. They were given unpleasant looks. That's very understated. Through accusations and having their messages reported back to the authorities, sometimes falsely reported, they were their credibility was attacked. By being debarred from attending God's houses, by having their words, spoken and written, completely rejected or destroyed, sometimes they were even killed. Do you remember Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament from Acts chapter 7? He looked at the people, and here's what he told them about this very thing. He said, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, just as your fathers did. That's the people we're talking about today. Which of the prophets did your fathers fail to persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one. And now, you are his betrayers and murderers. This very one the prophets told you about, who you killed. Now you killed the one they told you about. What is wrong with you? Your ears aren't working or something. And yet God is above, sending these suffering servants in to explain what's going on and hoping, just hoping, people will come back to him. Stephen was a martyr. They picked up their stones and they did not want to hear the message that he was giving. And so they hurled their stones at him and he breathed his last. We have his testimony recorded in the book of Acts, his message. We've been trying to encourage several families to go to Equip. I know it's a big inconvenience and a little bit of a burden economically, but a couple years ago we were there and we were walking in, and this is a little bit upside down, but you can perhaps rotate your head or just use your imagination. Do you know what this sky rider was writing? Jesus loves you. That's right. He was doing it pretty slow. I think they needed a quicker plane, because by the time he got done with you, Jesus was gone. And it was just wobbly line, loves you. And I think everybody knew what he was saying. This was right above the conference center. So everybody in Orlando, you think about all the people that are there, millions of people there on any given weekend, especially in the summer, looked up to hear this message in the sky, Jesus loves you. I hope it reached their hearts. Hope it reaches your heart. There's nobody who loves you more than Jesus. And we reject him. We walk our own ways. We walk our own directions. We talk bad about his servants. We neglect the book that he inspired through his Holy Spirit. It ought not to be that way. With all the messages that he has sent us, there's nobody else who's going to save you. There's nobody else who loves you like that. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. His message is so unique and so special and so true that to not listen would be an eternal crime. To win people back to God, he had to bring suffering into the world, suffering people, suffering situations. Sometimes to bring you back to God, it might be your own suffering or the suffering of a loved one that finally wakes you up to what God is calling you to do. I remember the old man who died and his wife went to church, and he never went to church with her, ever, all their lives. She would go every week by herself. Finally, she passed away, and guess what he started doing? He started coming to church. He said, well, someone asked him, why are you doing this? And he said, well, I just wanted to see what it was all about. Being here helps me feel closer to her, but primarily, I want to see her again. He said, I know where she's going to be because she trusted Jesus Christ, and I want to do the same. Why does suffering have to be the way for people to come back? I plead with you this morning, if you're on a road headed towards suffering, godless, faithless, sinful, debauchery, and suffering, turn back, please. Don't make someone come and have to tell you 10 more times, hear the message. Hear the message of Scripture. Well, maybe I'm waiting on a prophet. Are there prophets today? That's a great question. Perhaps there are. Jesus has this warning about them. He doesn't say that there are. He doesn't say that there aren't. What he says is, beware of false prophets. They come to you and looking like they're going to be helpful, but actually inside they're really trying to cause nothing but trouble. And beware of them. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Or this way, you could say it this way. If you're looking for somebody to tell you what you need to do to get back to God, here you go. How about this? Does he still need prophets? I don't think he needs prophets anymore. He sent his son, who's more than a prophet. He's the last great prophet. He knows everything about everything. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about God. He is God. And so when the Bible says that in the last days God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir over all things, there's nobody else coming, folks, with more authority than Jesus Christ. And he has spoken. And here's what he said to me and you and to every single modern day Israelite who's caught up in the Baals and the forgetfulness and the worship of idolatry. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Before any of us thinks that we're a prophet, or look real carefully at what the prophet's life was like, how the prophet was called, and the message of the prophets that was often ignored. But we are all prophets. Revelation says that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Therefore, if you have the testimony of Jesus Christ in your heart, you are walking in the spirit of prophecy. Don't let anyone tell you it doesn't exist anymore. But when you're looking for it in its existence, look for it in its fruit. Because that's how God says you'll be able to distinguish false prophets from true prophets. That's what he said. And the best prophet he ever sent said, "Come to me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." You can cast your burdens on Jesus and he'll do something right with them. Or you can carry them on yourself. You strap them on your shoulders, and when they start to feel like they're going to slip off, you know, just duct tape them back up there. And boy, I tell you, keep lugging those burdens around. Oh, it's such a fun feeling. And no, it's not. We got to get rid of those burdens, folks. We got to cast them on the Lord. He's the last message that we're going to hear from God until the very, very end. So, what do you say? Are you listening to Jesus? How about the ears of your head? Are they open? The ears of your heart? Are they open? Is there anything that we can do for you to help you not make the same mistake Israel did, just wallop on into idolatry? Doesn't have to be that way. If you would, look at somebody on your pew and say, "You're a child of God." Let them know. Right there, you're a child of God. Don't listen to messages from the world. Don't listen to messages from the devil. Don't listen to the negative self-messages that we give ourselves. Don't listen to messages from doctors if the doctor's message is bad, okay? Because you know the great physician. Everything in your life is up to him. It's in his hands, all right? So that's what we want to encourage you to do this morning. Hear his message. This week, he's going to be connecting with you in a very special way. Don't ignore it. Don't leave your Bible in the back of your car. You engage with him this week and go the direction that he has for you. If we can help you with that this morning, in hearing the message of God, perhaps you're not a very good Bible student, but you want to dig back in, we would love to study with you and set up some things on a weekly basis. Maybe perhaps your wife or your husband's been telling you things, but you're not listening. You heard about the guy who his wife came to him and she said, "You're not listening to me, are you?" And he said, "Well, that's a weird way to start a conversation." You know? Are we listening to God? We invite you to open that ear hole up, all right, this morning, if we can do anything to help you while we stand and while we sing.